my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
If you can, this is the day the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. This morning, I'd like to share a very familiar story with you. A few years back, a young lady went off to college.
Great. Here we go again with that story about the elephant. I mean, don't you have another story to prove your point? I've heard it like 3 times this year already. And you know what? It's not even that funny. Yeah, I said, not even funny. Maybe I should fill out one of those comment cards. It's not like I'm asking all that much. I come here every Sunday or so for some coffee, fellowship, and to hear a new message. The least you can do is make it fresh and insightful and funny and moving and theologically sound and historically accurate every week. Maybe I am asking too much. Probably way too much. I mean, Pastor did visit Joe in the hospital and celebrated with us when Michelle was born and was there when Susan lost her mom. Encouraged me to fight for my family when we were on the brink of separation. Now that I think about it, Pastor's been like a counselor, a mentor, and a friend when I needed it the most. Pastors are awesome. Go ahead, Pastor. Tell that story again. I'll even lie this time.
Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Again, I'd like to welcome each and every one of you. I'd also like to welcome our internet audience. And October is Pastor Appreciation Month in the Southern Baptist Convention. So sometimes that puts pastors in a conundrum, it being Pastor's Appreciation Month, about who's going to preach the message on pastors. But what I find is that if the Bible speaks on a certain subject, then it's my calling, it's my responsibility to expound upon that. So I want to share a little bit with you this morning about pastors and about pastors' appreciation. One thing I'm sure of, if the Lord tarries his coming, I know that for sure I wasn't the first pastor, and if the Lord tarries his coming, I won't be the last. There'll be others after me. As a matter of fact, toward the end of the service, we've got some special guests here with us that their grandfather was a pastor of this church, Reverend Hooker. And they're sitting right back there in the back many years ago. So Zion Baptist Church has had many pastors in its history, and if the Lord tarries his coming, it'll have many more in the future. And so I want to share with you some thoughts from God's Word this morning about the office, the calling of a pastor. And I'm not going to drive home on a lot of these issues because I know that you're aware of them. But I also believe in the day and age in which we live in, the culture in which we live in, that pastors, for the most part, in the United States of America, I haven't experienced this in other parts of the world, the Lord has given me the privilege to travel. But a lot of times, the United States of America, pastors have been put into the position of a professional CEO, so to speak, of a church, and more of a career than a calling. And that's the way they're perceived. And calling pastors is like changing employees or looking for employees, and so on and so forth. Now, that's not the way that it should be. There's a lot of that truth that is mixed in it. But I believe pastors, and I believe the Bible tells us that pastors are called by God, and they are God's gift to the church. And we'll see that this morning. Now, Jeremiah chapter 3, have you found that? Yes. Amen. All right, now let me give you a little background before we stand and we'll read this one verse. Israel and Judah, the kingdoms have split. And Israel has proven itself to be faithless. And in chapter 3 and verse 11, the Lord invites repentance to come to Israel. And he said in chapter 3 and verse 11, and just let me read this to you and then we'll stand when we get to the verse in which we're going to emphasize today. The Lord said to me, faithless is Israel, who has proved herself more righteous than the treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I'm gracious, declares the Lord, and I'll not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, your sin, and that you've transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I'm a master to you, and I will take you from one city to another, from one family to another, and I will bring you to Zion. Then in verse 15, you see verse 15? Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. This is a verse that I want to emphasize this morning, and this is going to be more of a topical message than it is an exegesis going down through Scripture by Scripture, but you'll be able to follow along, keep your Bible handy. After the Lord sends the prophet and he encourages Israel to repent of all that it's sin, of going and chasing after false gods and using what God had blessed them with to give away to the pagans of the area. He says, if you repent, I want you to know and look and see what the first gift is that he says that he's going to give to the nation of Israel when they repent. Verse 15, then, after repentance, I'll give you the shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning, and Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, this morning, as we take time to reflect, Father, on all the under-shepherds that you have given us that have touched our lives. And a lot of times, Father, it's more than one. Sometimes it's many. Sometimes it's not only our own pastor. It's pastors and under-shepherds of other churches whom we've met and spoke with and counseled with. But Father, the point of it is there is an office, there is a calling, and there are shepherds in which you've called and placed to be in the church, to edify us and to equip us to do the works of the ministry, and more importantly, to come into a closer relationship with you, a closer communion with you, to walk in fellowship with you, preparing our hearts for a city and kingdom which we've not yet experienced but is to come. And God, we thank you for your goodness and for your word. And in Christ's name we pray. And they all said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. I think it's curious to note that soon as Israel repents, he shares with them that he's going to set a system up. He's going to set a way of doing things up in his kingdom that's going to aid them and to keep them from falling back into the same old patterns. Now, we know that they were good at doing this. We can read the book of Judges and see this. One after another, God would send a judge. Israel would repent, and then they would be well for a while, and then they would go off, and they would begin seeking leadership out of other things and from the culture. And then again, they would choose to sin. By the way, nobody falls into sin. It's not like it's a pothole. We choose to sin. And we choose to deliberately disobey the Word of God and the will of God. And when we choose to sin as God's people, He has no alternative but to stay true to His Word. And staying true to His Word, then He must judge us if we do not repent. The same is true for us in the New Testament. The same is true for us. But He's given us so much to work, so much to help us in order to keep us from getting to that position. He's given us the very Word of God, which lies in your lap right there before you. He's given you the Holy Spirit of God, which resides inside of you. And then he says he has given us the under-shepherds, the pastors, in order to help us to understand and to edify the Word of God when applied by the Holy Spirit, to lead us in a life of transformation to where we don't have to go down the road as they did in the book of Judges, or Jeremiah speaks here to the nation of Israel. It's very real. Now, I want to share a few things with you here this morning. This is pastor appreciation. And again, when I share these things, listen, if they apply to me, then thank God. If they don't apply for me, pray for me. And also then things to think about for the next pastor that is to come along and other pastors that you know. And so as we go along here, I want to share with you some passages that encourage us to show our pastors appreciation. Now, I am a pastor, And I was talking with a younger pastor just at the Gideon banquet just the other night. And I was telling him that even though I was probably 20 years older than this younger pastor, but at the same token, I said, I've still got two or three men in which I look up to, in which I've subjugated myself and placed them under their authority as my pastors. I said, since I've been a pastor, I've always had at least one pastor over me, who I'm willingly placed myself under, I go to for wisdom, I counsel with, and I watch their walk with God. I tried to emulate their walk with God. And I believe God gives us everybody. He's given us this gift. And He gives us these gifts if we choose to subjugate ourselves to it, to willfully place ourselves under that. And I was sharing with this young man that he needs to find someone whom he considers to be a mentor and subjugate himself to that through Christ and be very appreciative of it. And so I want to show you some scriptures. Keep your Bible handy there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to turn there. Usually I don't ask you to turn to scriptures. I'll have them on screen, but I want you to look there. And because I don't have that many this morning, and so I think you'll be able to turn there. You'll be able to circle them with a pencil or underline them. This pastor appreciation scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, it calls upon us to do several things. It calls upon us to give back to our pastors because all that they've given and done for us. It calls for us to give back to our pastors for all that they've given and done for us. Now, when I say give back, there's three ways. You can write this down under this first point here about appreciate. We need to give back emotionally to them. We need to give back practically to them. And we need to give back spiritually to them. Emotionally, practically, and spiritually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, "And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who've been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love." Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. That's the message translation there. I like the way that it puts it because it's very simplistic and it gets to the point. Emotionally, practically, and spiritually. Overwhelm them. Meet the needs. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Take your Bible and turn there and look. This pastor appreciation scripture, it commands us to honor those. Matter of fact, it says doubly honor those. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Let the elders," by the way, elders, pastor, bishops, and under-shepherds are all synonymous in the Greek New Testament. And so when you see these, "Let the elders," or "let the pastors that rule, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Now we're going to come back to this verse in just a little bit and look at it. I want to look at the last part of that verse where it says, "especially those who labor in word and doctrine." I want you to keep this in mind and file it away when it comes to appreciation. When I say that we extend that appreciation towards our pastors emotionally, practically, and spiritually, all three of those are intertwined in what the pastor's relationship is with the Heavenly Father. In other words, a pastor, and I'm going to talk about pastors like I'm not one, but a pastor's primary job is to be in fellowship with the Heavenly Father. That's his number one job. He tells Timothy here, he said, especially those who labor in word or doctrine. They're worthy of honor, but he says their primary labor is in the Word of God and understand the doctrines of God. Doctrines of God. You'd be surprised how many people I meet nowadays, and you can meet nowadays and you speak to them, you ask them where they go to church and they say so and so. You say, well, what? They'll give you the name of the church. You don't know what it is. It's, you know, the church on the hill or whatever. You say, well, what is that? Is that a Methodist, Baptist church? Oh, we don't teach doctrine. I say, no, you do. You might not be given it a label, but you teach doctrine. There's no such thing as a church that does not have doctrine. If it is, it's not a church. And those, as a pastor, much labor in knowing the doctrines of the Bible. One of the greatest ways that you can show appreciation for a pastor and for your pastor is to allow him to spend time in the Word of God. When you go by the parsonage and you see the truck there, you see my truck there, and you say, well, I wonder what that lazy joker's doing. He hadn't been out of the house all day, first one thing or another. Well, if your pastor's worth his salt, what he's doing is he's laboring in the Word and then study and then spending time with God. That is his number one, that is my number one calling and position to do. And so you allow them the opportunity in order to do that. Remember, he says, especially those who labor in word or doctrine. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. The next pastor appreciation scripture comes from here, and the context of this verse makes it plain, and it refers to, and yes, I'm going to say it, and I'm going to teach it because it's in the Bible. It refers to the giving of your pastor a salary, and a fair salary. The Bible teaches this. It goes on, it says, the Lord commanded those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Again, the Lord commanded that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Now, this is reciprocatory to 1 Timothy 5 and 17. If you're going to benefit and you support a pastor with what you pay him in his salary, your benefit is from that he has first labored well and worthy of double honor, he has labored in the Word. And so the best way for Zion Baptist Church and any church to have benefit from its pastor is it allows the pastor to spend time in study and in communion with the Heavenly Father and in the Word, and you benefit from that. The reason he receives the salary, the reason he receives the wages, is to where he does not have to go outside to work a secular job in order to come in and do that. My hat is off to the bivocational pastors. And by the way, as America slips further and further into faithlessness, into more paganism, bivocational pastors now are on the rise. Very, very few are able to pay full-time pastors enough to support themselves and their families and so on and so forth. I think it's indicative of the shape of the United States of America and the emphasis that is placed on the Word. Yes, I know the Apostle Paul made tents, but if you go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he made the tents to where he wouldn't have to take any of the funds from the church of Corinth, because they were naysayers in the church of Corinth that would say the only reason he's preaching this gospel is because he would get paid. So he willfully went out and supported himself so it would not be a hindrance upon the gospel. But the Bible says that if we truly love the Word, if we truly love God and want to know more about God, then we give our pastors the opportunity to spend time with God in study, and then when they preach and teach the Word of God, we benefit from that. And so when you offer a pastor a salary, what you're offering him is something that is a benefit to yourself and to your children, to your children's children. There's a lot of guys that won't share that from the pulpit. They blush and everything else about it. Now, if it's in the Word, I have to teach it, because there's someone coming after me, if the Lord tarries, is coming. And listen, a pastor or two, every time he reaches out his hand to receive a check, not only does he thank God for that, he ought to look at it and say, wow, how much God loves me and how much this church loves me. They ought to blush when they reach out and receive it because of how great it is. And I've known some pastors, I've known some churches that I think they take pride in order to try to keep their pastor humble. They want him scratching and clawing and trying to do this and pick up cans on the side of the road and everything else, just so, you know, it's their job to keep him humble. But there's no glory in that whatsoever. No glory in that whatsoever. You find churches that love the Lord, you'll find them that love their pastors. And when they love their pastors, they'll support him to the best of their ability, because he labors well in the Word, and that Word is reciprocated back unto them to bring them to a closer and more mature understanding of who they are and who their Heavenly Father is. And so they give him the time so that he can give them clear understanding of God's Word. Now, those are just a few of the things of why we appreciate the pastor, because he helps us understand the Word. He brings us into a closer relationship with God. Why? Why should we show our pastor appreciation? Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This pastor appreciation scripture here in Colossians, it shows the heart of a pastor. Shows what he thinks about us, what he wants for us, and what he works on our behalf for. Every servant, every message, everything that's planned, every kingdom report that we have, for instance, to utilize it here, there's a plan and a purpose behind it. There's a plan and a purpose behind it that I have as your pastor. And I'll speak of myself now in first person. That I have as my pastor. Every message, every business meeting, everything that we do, there's a plan and a purpose behind it. It's not just willy-nilly, a first one thing another. It's under the leadership and the unction of the Holy Spirit of God. It's for God's glory and our benefit, and for the lost to be saved, and for the saved to be matured until they come into the Christ-likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my heart intent. Now let's look right here of why we should show our pastors appreciation. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to read over these. I'm going to be reading from a different translation, I think, put it in a little bit clearer terms, so you might want to just listen. It says, "For what I want you to know, how great a struggle I have for you," Paul writes. I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for those who have not met me face to face. My goal is that their hearts, having been knit together in love, may be encouraged, and that they may have all the riches that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom all hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will deceive you through arguments and that sound reasonable. For though I'm absent from you in the body, I'm present with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now, when you have time to go home and read over those five verses, I first want you to see Paul's heart for the church at Colossae. And if I could take those five verses and sum them up, I want you to know, I don't believe there's any doubt in it, that Paul loved them, didn't he? Your pastor loves you. He loves you. And if he loves you with the type of love that Christ has, he's going to give you exactly what you need. Not necessarily what you want, but what you need under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loved the church of Colossae. Now, we know that because he said, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And if you don't know about that, you can look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and on. You can see what all Paul went through all the churches. All the beatings, all the shipwrecks, all the snake bites, all the being beaten and left for dead. And all these things that he did because he loved the Lord. And in loving the Lord, he loved them. He went through all of these things. So we know that he loves us. And then he goes on then. And he says that my goal in their hearts, having been knit together, may be encouraged, and that they may have all the riches. That they may have all the riches. You know, something else. Why to appreciate your pastor and pastors is because they instruct us in the ways of Christ. They want you to have all the fullness of the things of God, not just the material things. And that's what, when you turn on the TV, that's what they want you to think about, is the cars and the houses and all this type of stuff. No, no, no. I want you to have the things that are going to matter. When you're laying there and God's about to call you home and all you're thinking about is your relationship with God. You're not worrying about the homes, the houses, the cars and all of this. I'm reminded of, you know, a couple of weeks ago they had the shooting there in Nashville at the church. And if you've done any follow-up in the reading on the pastor that was there at that particular church, and on one of the interviews that I was reading, and they asked him, what did he, you know, when it happened, when it all this took place, what did you think was happening? And he said very explicitly, he said that I was going to die. He was shot in the chest and in the back. The pastor was. And so they said, well, what was the next thing that went through your mind? The next word out of his mouth, he said this. He said, as I lay there, his wife also being shot. He said, as I lay there, the first thing out of my mouth was, I'm sorry, God. I want you to weigh that. A man knowing that he's fixing to see God to the best of his mind and in his mindset, his perception of reality and everything else was this. I'm fixing to meet God. And God, I'm sorry. And what he was sorry for. What was he sorry for? He was a pastor. He was a preacher. Probably what he's sorry for is not much different than many of us would be sorry for if we're not very careful. To listen to the instruction of the Word and listen to the guidance of our pastors. Because the number one ambition we've got is to know God. I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I want to know God. Sorry for those whom we haven't forgiven. Whom we carry grudges for. Sorry for what we see or what we watch on TV. Sorry for what we hear. Sorry for the times that we don't share Christ at the gas pump or at the grocery store or at the restaurant or whatever it might be. Sorry that we didn't bring our children up under the leadership and the teaching of the Word of God. Sorry we didn't give our kids a firm foundation in the church and teach them how to forgive others in the church. And sorry that we didn't give of our tithes and offerings that God had blessed us with. Sorry, 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 because one thing you realize is when you're standing there and you're thinking soberly, you're thinking spiritually, and you're realizing you're fixing to meet God, the first thing the Holy Spirit does is illuminate all of our shortcomings and failures. Those things that we like to lump in those prayers saying, Father, forgive us of all of our shortcomings and failures and bless this baloney, amen. Well, suddenly the Holy Spirit begins naming those things. When we really get serious with God, the Holy Spirit will name them and He will show them to you. So we can do, in Jeremiah chapter 3, we can repent of those iniquities. We can repent of those sins and get on the right relationship with God. You see, that's what pastors do if they're in their right mind and they're walking in fellowship with God, is they're honest with you. They're honest with you. They're transparent with you. I appreciate the words of that pastor. It was printed in a Baptist reflector. It was printed. It was on the news and everything else. I thank God for that. That pastor could have said, well, I was praying God wouldn't kill me. I was praying for a miracle. He said, no, the next thought in my mind, I'm going to die and I'm sorry, God. I think more of what he said than most of all these guys that have written books this day. Because you know what I know? I tell you what I know. I know that he was spending time with God there on the floor of that church. My friends, I've been there myself. And when you're down there and you're facing, it's death. Death doesn't have any fear about it whatsoever. It's who you're going to stand before after that catalyst of death. After you cross over, Jordan, you're in the presence of God to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And when that happens, all these other things, your jobs, your career, all these other things do not matter because they cannot help you. They cannot deliver you. And so we've got to know God. We've got to know God. We appreciate our pastors because they help us to know God. And they tell us things that nobody else will tell us. Because they've spent time with God and we've given them the chance to spend time with God. Well,
not only does he instruct us, he goes on in the latter part of there, verse 4 and 5. I say this so that no one will deceive you through arguments that sound reasonable. I ain't going to say a whole lot about this, but I'll say that. But I'll say this.
Is that he teaches us what's right and wrong. So doctrinally, we'd be able to understand a falsehood. Church of Galatians, the Church of Colossians, Corinthian Church, all of them, and they have been since the beginning of time, and they will be until Jesus comes back, has to deal with false teaching. And when the Bible speaks of, in this context, Antichrist, that's not the person of the Antichrist speaking of in the book of Revelation and coming in the tribulation. This Antichrist means any teaching that is contrary to the doctrine of Christ himself being in the deity of God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ coming as fully God and as fully man. Any teaching opposed to this is an Antichrist teaching. Any teaching that is opposed to the correct doctrine found in your Bible, no matter what translation. And by the way, let me say this. It's going to freak a lot of people out. It doesn't make any difference what translation you've got. If you study the Word of God, the truth is in it. If you flippantly look through there and try to pick out one verse or this verse, or this verse is not in this translation, that verse is not in that translation, it would freak you out to study the history of the Bible. And find out how many books were originally in it had been taken out. To find out how much of the Gospel of Mark was not in some of the original transcripts that had been, and so on and so forth. You've got to look out that what we're looking at is the truth. And the truth is bigger than any publisher. It's bigger than any paper. It's bigger than King James. It's bigger than those who edified and put together the King James Bible. The Bible is inspired, not the editors. The truth is God. And when you pursue the truth, you'll understand. You'll understand exactly that we need to be protected against the falsehoods, not only of what Bible I have or don't have, but this, what is right and what is holy. What is just and what is unjust. God is morally pure and we are not. We're on a journey to become morally pure. And in doing that, the only way that that might be accomplished is by knowing God. Listen to me. We can know facts about God until Jesus returns. That will not change you. The only thing that will change you will be just like that pastor that was laying on that floor or anybody else from time to time is being in the presence of God. That's what changes you. Being in the presence of God. And then the knowledge becomes something that a lot of people never experience. It becomes wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge, which brings the information to transformation. It changes our character into something that blesses God. God saved us so that He can make us holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Around the throne of heaven, you're going to hear that over and over and over. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Over, you're going to sound like a broken record. Because He's holy, and He desires for us to be holy. And He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. And He said, I've given you my own shepherds. Who are after my own heart. It cannot be accomplished without it. That's God's prescription, not mine. That's what He's given us.
Look here. Philippians chapter 1. Turn there very quickly. Philippians chapter 1. Let me give you another why we should show our pastors appreciation. Not because they love us, they instruct us, they protect us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, and then verse 7 through 11 shows us the heart of a pastor. Paul says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. I always pray for you, and I make a request with a full heart of joy because you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard until now. Then he picks up verse 7. It's right that I should feel the way I do about all of you, for you have a very special place in my heart. We've shared together the blessings of God, both when I was in prison and when I was out, and defending the truth and telling others the good news. It's very explicit and it's very clear. Paul loved the church of Philippi. We just read how he loved the church of Colossia. He loved the church at Corinth. He loved to be in there at Rome. He loved people because he loved God. Let me tell you something. In our day and culture, most oftentimes we only want to love people who have our same point of view, who come from the same culture in which we do, who are of the same generation in which we are. In other words, they like the things that we like. And so we love them and we feel like they reciprocate that love back to us. But greater love is no man than this, that somebody that would lay down his life, lay down their own personal wants, lay down their own personal want to be like, lay down their own personal want of wanting to fit in, lay down their own personal want of having this need be met or this dream come true or so on and so forth, in order that they might bring someone else into a closer relationship with the Heavenly Father. Somebody that loves you enough to tell you the truth. Your friends might not tell you the truth. Your co-workers might not tell you the truth. But the Bible will tell you the truth. And if a pastor has been in the Bible and he's preaching and teaching under the authority of God, he'll share with you the truth. Don't you want to know the truth? Because it's the truth that you know that can set you free. Not the truth, but the truth that you know in a personal, intimate way. Paul loved them. He loved them. James chapter 3. Look there very quickly. James chapter 3 shows that pastors willingly put themselves under a higher standard for your benefit and for our benefit. You say, what are you talking about? Listen to me very carefully. I want you to listen to this because this is pastors, elders, bishops, under-shepherds, slash teachers. Dear brothers and sisters, James wrote, not many of you should become teachers in the church. Everybody's been saying, I've been looking for that loophole where I can get out of teaching. Right there it is, right there. Listen to me careful. There's great blessings that come along with it. But I want you to listen to me carefully. Firstly, if you're teaching Sunday school, you're teaching in teen kids, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Nothing breaks my heart as to have somebody undertake a position and not understand the great blessing that's in it, but also then the great authority in which they stand before God in it. Look at the rest of that verse. Especially pastors. For we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness. Now this is New Testament, folks. Everybody thinks, well, after you're born again, you don't ever get judged by God anymore. Wrong. It's wrong. I am convinced, and I know this with all my heart, a lot of things I experience, and I have experienced since I've been a pastor, is because I have been a teacher. And I'm judged a lot more closely and a lot more carefully than the average layperson. And the reason being is because I'm teaching others. And if I am wrong, I'm teaching others to go the wrong way. You understand? And so, when I open up the Bible, like I did this morning, so to speak, when I open up the Bible, basically what I'm saying is that every time I open up this Bible, I'm saying, thus saith the Lord. When you open up your quarterly Sunday school literature, Sunday school teachers, you are saying, thus saith the Lord. When you open up your mouth and speak in Sunday school, and when you open up your mouth anytime in church and you're going to give instruction to the church, that's a wonderful thing. And you have, we're all big on our rights nowadays. You have the right to do that and the privilege to do that. Just be sure you are under the authority when you do that. And you say, thus saith the Lord. That's what you say. When you speak in a kingdom report, when you speak in a business meeting, when you speak in a Sunday school class, and for sure, when a pastor speaks before the church, be sure you're under authority when you speak. That's all right, speak. But be under authority. Know that you've heard from God.
Know that you've put the time in and the study and the meditation. Know that you know what God's will is. And that's a wonderful thing. There's great blessings that come with being a pastor. And I don't have time to iterate those. And if you're God's calling you to be a pastor, I'll share them with you. But I definitely want to know this. I want you to know that. And I want you to understand that when your pastor lives this way, he has to subjugate himself to do this. And he's under a whole lot greater judgment and strictness. Now I say that to say this. You ought to appreciate that. And I say appreciate it, not just shake a hand and pat him on the back. But it should bring understanding. It should bring understanding of why pastors do certain things and why they do certain things. And maybe how they handle or conduct themselves in business or whatever is because they're under a whole lot stricter judgment. They're responsible for the body of Christ. I have people come up and say, well, not many people come to me. It'll get word to me. They'll send word to me about things. And other people come to me, but they'll send word to me through somebody. And they'll say something about this or what about that or what about that. And first thing hits my mind is if somebody's wanting to do something or somebody's wanting to do something, first of all, I don't have any authority whatsoever to say you can do this and you can't do that. None whatsoever. But when they say I would like for the church to do this, I'd like for the church to do that, the first thing hits my mind is how will that affect the church? And how will everybody perceive that? Not everybody comes with that perception. They have a good idea. They come up with a good idea and they say we would like to do this. And so, when a pastor does all this, he's got to think with the perception of how other people are going to be treated. First of all, is it of God? Is it going to bring maturity to the body of Christ? Is it going to bring salvations into the fold and so on and so forth? There's a lot. That's what a pastor does. You got to learn to appreciate those type things and those mindsets of your pastor. He's looking out not only for your wants and your desires, but for the whole congregation. How will they handle that? How will they treat that? And so on and so forth. So you appreciate that. You understand that. In its fullness. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3 and 17 tells us that your pastor watches out over your souls. He says, I'm writing you ahead of time, dear friends, so that you can watch out and not be carried away by the errors of wicked people. You know, I can tell you from time to time, and I've done it recently. And other pastors, I'm not the only one, other pastors have also. Sometimes it's one of the hardest things to do is tell somebody what they need to hear instead of what they want to hear. But I tell them what they need to hear because I'm watching out for their souls, their emotional and spiritual well-being, and most of all, their standing before God. And if somebody asks me a question, I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm often convinced a lot of times that's why a pastor doesn't ever get asked a question directly. They want to go through a friend. They want to go through my wife. They want to go through somebody else. It's because they'll get the truth. The pastor has no authority, yes or no. But I often in kind like to give people information to let them think about something and pray over things. And then if God so leads you, you want to do that. But I'm watching out for your souls. I'm going to say something right now. A lot of people, some people might object to, but don't you know this? In a room this place, with a congregation this size, not everybody in here is a Christian. Mm-mm. Nope. You say, who are you to judge me? I don't. The Word judges you. Jesus says, by the fruit you'll know. By the transformation in someone's life, by their ability and how they think and what they think and whether they're a spiritual person. I talked to a person not very long ago. And we were talking about an issue here in the county. Not a member of the church, but here in the county. We were talking, and just so happened it came from just talking about some issues through the United Way and things like that. And snack pack lunch, and I was over at school, as a matter of fact. We were talking. And all of a sudden then I went from being a minister to being a pastor. And the person I was talking to, whose mother had been diagnosed with cancer lately. I know what that feels like. And we were talking. Here's the point I'm making. Mother's of about 80 years old, 81 years old. I said, can I ask you a personal question? I said, yeah. I said, does your mother read books? The person said, not really. Not a real big read. I said, would they read a book? I said, yeah. I thought it'd help. I said, well, I got a great book that I'd like to give you by John Piper. And it's called Don't Waste Your Cancer. But it's written from a Christian perspective. And then I asked a million dollar question. I said, is this person, I said, is your mother, I said, is she a spiritual person? And they said, no. And my heart just dropped on my shoulders. How can you be a Christian and not be a spiritual person? I guess technically it's possible. You can be very immature. But the point of it is when pastors are working, and when your pastor here at this church or your pastor at your church is working, and we see everybody around and we think everybody's okay, everybody, if we could take a poll right now, everybody in, raise your hand, I'm a Christian. But deep down inside, everybody's not. Good people, yes. Good old boys, good old girls, yes. But have they been with God? And are they ready to stand before God? I'd say probably not. And so our purpose and our goal is to bring everybody to that position, watching out over your souls. How to appreciate your pastor. This is where it gets a little sticky. But I'm going to share it with you because this ideal here, there's many. But I'm going to share with you some scriptural ideals here. And then the practicality of it is a lot of different ways. How to show appreciation for your pastor. Colossians chapter 4. Now you don't have to turn there on these unless you want to. But Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 4, one of the most important ways to show your pastor appreciation, and I believe the number one way to show your pastor appreciation, is to pray for him. I want to be totally honest with you. There should not be a day go by that you do not pray for me. Not just for my health or anything like that. You should pray for me as your pastor. I'd say this too. Just like the little video snippet I showed there. What prayer does is it changes your perspective of what's going on, and it gives you God's perspective of what's going on. And when you pray for your pastor, God will turn your heart towards your pastor. Anything that you pray for, you either care about or you will care about. And if you pray for your pastor and his wife and his children, whether they're grown or not, pray for them. Pray for God's wisdom. Pray for God's guidance. Pray for God's provision. Pray for healing if that needs to be. Pray for security in their marriage. Pray for their God's hedge of protection to be around them. But you pray for your pastor. If you don't pray for your pastor daily and over a fervent base, listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. Don't ever say one negative word about your pastor. Not one. And I don't say that because of myself. I say that because whose shepherds were they that God said in Jeremiah chapter 3? Whose shepherds were they? God's shepherd. Now you know what I tell pastors? And I told them this at a pastor's conference. I spoke at the Mid-South Bivocationals Conference in Marion, Illinois, with thousands of pastors there. And I challenged them by saying this: don't ever say one negative word about your church. Because whose church is it? It's His bride. Now I challenge the pastors the same way, but I'm challenging you. Don't ever say a negative word, because it has nothing to do with me. Nothing. I'm a speck of dirt. A speck of dirt by way of this universe. But I am God's speck with His calling on me. How many of you get junkyard dog mad when somebody even hints about something about your children or grandchildren? You have a little bit of idea of how God feels about it. Listen, I just gave you a gold nugget. Because one day you'll stand before the Lord. And I'll show you. I say that for guys on after I'm gone. And or for me. Pray for them. The Bible says in Colossians 4 verse 2, be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in thanksgiving. And at the same time, Paul says, pray for us too, that God may open the door for the message so that we might proclaim the mysteries of Christ for which I am in chains, and pray that I might make it known as I should. Pray for the provision, pray for the protection, pray for the ministry, pray for the opportunity, pray for God to use your pastor in an extraordinary way. Pray for God to change
Change the culture of your church. God, pray for God to change Benton and Polk County. Pray for God to change everything around in the United States and around the world through your church and through your pastor. Pray for that. Paul says, pray. Hebrews 13, verse 18 and 19. You can write that down. Paul says, pray for us. For our conscience is clear. We want to live honorably in everything that we do. I especially need your prayers right now so that I can come back and see you soon. But the point is, he said, pray for us that I can live honorably in everything that I do. That I can bring God glory in everything that I do. Whether it's preaching, whether it's visiting, whether it's ministry, whether it's missions, whether it's in my home, whether it's with my family, or whether it's with suffering. That I can glorify God in everything and in everything that I do. Pray for me. The next scripture is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. We show our pastors appreciation when we follow their godly example. Paul says, remember your leaders who first taught you the word of God. Does that just sit well with you? I think in the culture in which we live in, a lot of people don't feel like they need a leader. That's just something about that that says that implies that we have to subjugate ourselves to someone. But it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Remember your leaders who first taught you the Word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and trust the Lord as they do. Holy moly. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and trust the Lord as they do. You want to know how to appreciate? Show appreciation? Follow those lives. There's a lot of guys that wouldn't stand behind a pulpit and say that. They'd say, Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But the challenge is to me as your pastor that I should live the type of life that it would be the type of life worthy enough to bring forth the fruits that you could see the fruits in so much so that you say, you know what? I need to live the type of life that Brother Mike's living. That Pastor Mike's living. You're talking about a challenge. It'd be the same challenge to you as in, what if everybody lived their Christian life the way that I live mine? Where would missions be? Where would giving be? Where would soul winning be? Where would visitation be? Where would Bible study be? Where would prayer be? That kind of loads your wagon when you think about it like that, don't it? And that's something that, you know, I'll tell you what, and I approach that, right there is just, that is so challenging and so humbling. And any pastor worth his salt would tell you the same thing. Third epistle of John, 3 John chapter 1 says this, listen closely. Some of the brothers especially returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you're living in the truth. And I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are living in the truth. So how do we honor our pastors? We pray for them, we follow their godly example, and then you faithfully live godly lives. Nothing brings me any joy, and I can concur what the scripture just said here is John talking about he had heard that they were living faithful lives, faithful to the word, faithful to what they've been taught. Nothing gives me a greater joy than to see people functioning and serving Christ out of the goodness of their heart and a love for God and a love for their fellow man. To see people, whether they're going out and to hear that somebody had made a visit, somebody had went to a hospital, somebody had helped somebody with some groceries, somebody, more importantly, had prayed with somebody. Somebody give above and beyond. Somebody took somebody in. Somebody done this. That brings such great joy, and then nothing breaks my heart. When you hear that, I was talking to one pastor, and he was sharing, and he had just had to go to the courthouse the other day. I said, yeah, that breaks your heart, don't it? When you've got people who proclaim the name of Christ, but they don't live in the way that they should. And not only that, they end up in a courthouse. Maybe they've broken a law. Or they end up being separated. Their families end up being separated. They end up with alcoholism or drug addiction. Or I guess one of the greatest sins of all is they end up apathetic. That breaks my heart worse than anything when people just don't care. By the way, I believe if you read Revelations, it makes God sick too. I would that you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I just... out of my mind. He doesn't even want to speak about it. That breaks my heart. But nothing gives me any more joy than to see people who hear the Word of God, do the Word of God, and then become the essence of Christ. The essence of Christ, the essence of God in their life.
That's one of the greatest ways, one of the greatest ways to show appreciation. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and I'm done. We pray, follow their example, live godly lives. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, and I leave this with you. You can do with it what you want to. A lot of guys wouldn't share this, but I'm going to trust with our relationship and the transparency that I'm going to share this with you. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. That's another one of those things right there that just rub you raw, don't it? Cotton picking. Reminds me of Moses when he was in Egypt. Coming out of Egypt, leading the people out of Egypt. You remember over in Kadesh when they all got together and they said, "Who are you to tell us what to do?" Moses was nobody. He'd been a shepherd for 40 years out in the desert. But what made Moses important was the encounter he had at the burning bush. And God says, "I've chosen you to go to my people." You see, those people weren't at the burning bush. But pride, self-sufficiency, self-confidence, and just plain outright idolatry of putting themselves on the throne of God themselves, knowing better for themselves than what God had provided for them, and that He had sent them a pastor. He had sent them a shepherd. And they y'all remember what happened to that group? Had an earthquake down in Mexico. Some of that happened over there. The ground opened up and swallowed them all up. Lock, stock, and barrel, even their cats and dogs. Because it's a bigger issue. I want to share something with you that you probably cannot grasp. And it's going to seem like it's going to be opposed to all the theology that you know. But folks, it's not about you and I. It's about our Heavenly Father. It's not about you and I. You turn on the TV and they try to make it all about you and I, in so much so that we can get away with anything and live lascivious and just say, "Well, the grace of God covers everything." Paul said in Romans, if we really know God, God forbid that we would live in sin and live in this. That we would willfully disobey His word. Jesus said, "Why call me Lord and do not what I've written? Do not what I've instructed you. Why call me Lord and why call me Father when you won't even listen to the under shepherds in which I've placed? Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch out over your souls, and they know that they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this joyfully and not with sorrow. That would certainly not benefit you." That's Hebrews 13 and 17. Heard a story one time of a pastor who was having trouble with a woman that, I can't remember exactly what her name was, it must have been Jezebel. She could tear up more stuff than a bull in a china shop. And this was before the days of Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. This was just regular old telephone. She could keep it stirred up, buddy. And one time the pastor just had a powwow with her. And wasn't much really tuning in. And Hebrews 13 and 17 come up, last ditch resort. And I said, excuse me, the pastor said, "Do you understand that you're messing with one of the seven deadly sins of sowing discord among the brethren? Do you understand that you're living woefully against the commandments of God's word? Do you understand that you're not submitting to the will of the church, to something the church has already decided to do? And do you understand that you're not submitting to the will of God the Father through the leadership of the under shepherd, of the pastor in which He's given you?" I said, not to mention what David said, "I lay not my hand upon the anointed of God," and so on and so forth. I said, "Do you understand just exactly? I don't believe you do." And I shared with him in the loving ways I could. I said, "You've got more strikes against you than you can imagine. And you have not the iota of fear And I said, "Brother, do you understand?" She said, "Well, when I stand before God, I said, well, let me tell you something else. I said, did you know that somebody else is going to stand before God and give an account of you?" You just read it right there in Hebrews 13 and 17. She said, "Who? Nobody's going to give an account of me before God but me." I said, "No, ma'am, I will." And every pastor you've ever had and ever will have will stand before God and give an account of you as an under-shepherd. Saying, "God, this sheep is crazy. Matter of fact, I think it's a goat. I don't know." Now, what does that mean? And I share this with you. Does that mean you fear your pastor because you think what he's going to say? No, because let me tell you something. When a pastor stands before God, he'll be constrained by the Holy Spirit to tell the truth. No personal preference. No joke like I just made right there. Because if a pastor is spending time in his word, if he's worthy of double honor and appreciation, he's been given an opportunity, and he leads and teaches under the unction and the direction of the Holy Spirit, the person that is rejecting the pastor is rejecting the authority which comes from Christ. It's to give somebody, listen to me closely, it's to give somebody who is not spiritual some type of tangible accountability to know that they are accountable to God. You see, somebody who's not spiritual is not going to know that they've broken all this, that they're breaking God's heart, until something physical comes to them and says, "You know what? You need to subjugate yourself to God." A pastor is the one who has been appointed by God to do that as an under shepherd, to help bring the person to repentance. Being a pastor is a wonderful thing. Being a pastor is an awful thing. And most times you'll see, now I see them, I'm one of them. You'll see a guy get up there and they'll talk about how great it is, and if I was to take a step down to be president, that'd be a step down from being a pastor. They talk about how wonderful it is and everything else. I'm telling you, it's wonderful to be saved, it's wonderful to be called, and it's wonderful to be called to be a pastor. I didn't have anything to do with it. It's an awesome thing, and the joys that it allows you to be a part of as a pastor. It's a terrible thing with the loneliness and the outcast and the gossip and all these different type of things that come along with it. I'm just being flat out right honest with you. But you can do nothing any different. Honor your pastors. Honor. If they zig, when they want to be zagging, pray for them even harder. Pull them together, pray for them. When they do something right, the best thing, as I said, you can do is live a righteous life, live a holy life, be hungry. I'll tell you something that bothers me. This is just a pet peeve, you know, is when you spend time with God during the week and you know that you've heard from God and you've prepared from God and everything else, and then when you get to the church and many aren't there to hear what God has to say. Because it's what God has to say. That breaks my heart. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Another one of those times. It's not because of the preacher. It's because he's an under-shepherd. And he's speaking to you the words of life. Where else are you going to go? Peter said, "Where else shall we go? You've got the words of life." Your under-shepherd has the words of life. Honor him. Love him to death. Best way that you can, in a tangible way that you can. And God will honor you. A church will never rise above its love for its pastor. Never. Never. But when they love the under-shepherd and he loves the Lord, you'll find people that are full of love. You'll find people that can control their tongue. You'll find people that are in control of their wallet. Their wallets aren't in control of them. You'll find people that are busy about missions and evangelism and discipleship. And you'll find people that are busy about ministry. You'll find all these things. Because it all pulls together. As our pianist comes, I want to say this. By way of invitation, good news is we got dinner right here. He ain't got going to wear a big prayer. I want to thank everybody who fixed and prepared the meal for the body of Christ and for the church. Me personally, on my behalf, I want to
thank the Lord, there's so much going on. Renee and I just celebrated 26 years of being married, celebrated 25 years of ministry, celebrated 3 years here at Zion Baptist Church, all of this within 60 days period of time. I want to tell you this. I thank God. I thank God for you all. And just as sure as I am that God brought me here at this period, this time in your life, I know that He brought you into my life at this time, this place in my life. And I thank God for you all. I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for the support that you give my family through prayers. I ask you to continue to pray for myself and my family. I thank you for your financial support for me and my family, with not only all the kids in school and all the other stuff and the bills and things of that nature, and that you incur just in life and everything else. I thank God of your faithfulness and your giving and your support that way. I thank those of you that came and saw me while I was in the hospital, and for those of you that prayed for me while I was in the hospital, and my family. Now, it's good to know that if anything ever happened to me, that I've got the fullest confidence that Renee and Hunter and Austin, as long as they were here, that they'd be taken care of. Right? That's right. And those type things are intangible. Those type things are intangible. And I thank God for you all. I appreciate you all. I hope you take this message for the spirit in which it was intended. It doesn't bother me because I am a pastor, but it's beyond me. It's beyond me. For the next guy coming also. And I know that you will have full confidence that you will. But if you think about it, you look around and you see churches that change pastors like they change their underwear, you find churches that ain't doing nothing. They're not doing anything, they're not involved in anything. They're so self-centered. And you find churches that love their pastor. You'll find churches that God has blessed him. And he'll bring sheep into the fold. And he'll give an influence across not only Polk County, but across the United States and around the world. And he'll give that influence to them. Of greater love and no man than this, that he laid down his life for his brother. The only way the world can tell you're not a disciple is when you love one another. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. I'm going to get ready to extend the invitation. I'll extend it this way.
If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to say, well, you've been talking about pastors this morning. I know it, but the Holy Spirit can take any message and do anything He wants to with it. Maybe you're recalling what some of the other pastors and preachers in your life have preached, and maybe He brought it home this morning. Maybe you've got a pastor in your heart right now you're thinking about that has meant so much to you, sowed the Word of God in your life. Just want to thank God for him. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you've got a pastor in your past who, you know what, you didn't like, and you still haven't forgiven him. You need to address that issue. I encourage you to. God will take care of it. Whatever that need might be, I would have you to address that need this morning. Let's stand right now, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're lost, won't you come to Christ? But for the rest, I'd ask you this morning, would you pray for your pastor this morning? Would you pray for me? And would you pray for all the other pastors in this county? And in the United States of America and around the world, Raj and all of our, we got 100 team pastors in India being trained. Would you pray for them this morning? Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this invitation.